new sermon series today, and I'm doing something I have never done before, but which all of you are quite accustomed to, and that is I'm beginning to preach through the lectionary. The lectionary is a collection of scriptures chosen for every Sunday on which many churches throughout the world follow the Revised Common Lectionary, and so at the same time we're all reading the same scriptures and talking about the same scriptures. But what I'm going to do, which maybe is a little different than what you're used to, is I'm just going to focus on one out of the four scriptures we're given every Sunday. Every Sunday we have an Old Testament passage, we have a psalm, we have a gospel reading, and something from one of the letters of the New Testament. And so we're going to be focusing on the letter of James for the next few weeks here in September. And what we're going to be reading is really quite fascinating to me, because the author calls himself James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't give us any more description than that, and so most scholars today aren't sure who this James was. But the early church was convinced that the James who wrote this letter was a brother, or half-brother, as it were, of Jesus. And if that is so, then he was also one of the first leaders of the first church in Jerusalem. And if this letter was written by James, the brother of Jesus, then it is probably also one of the earliest, if not the earliest, piece of literature that we have in the New Testament. I say this because James died, we know, around AD 62. Some people think this letter may have been written as early as 45 or 50. Now, James writes to the 12 tribes who he says are dispersed abroad. And of course, the mention of the 12 tribes suggests a Jewish audience. But obviously, James is writing to other Jewish Christians like himself, because he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ twice in this letter. And of course, this address makes sense if it's from James, the brother of Jesus, writing from Jerusalem to the Jewish Christians who are dispersed outside of Jerusalem, many of whom would have come to faith in Jesus on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of Peter. And this letter is striking, though, in its Jewishness. It's almost like a New Testament equivalent of the book of Proverbs. As such, James really falls into the category of what we call wisdom literature. Thus the title of the sermon series, How to Be a Wise Guy or Gal. Is it it's not politically correct anymore to say gal, but you can still say guy. So all of you women have to just sense that you're included under the word guy. I don't know. That doesn't seem fair, does it? That one word's allowed and the other word... Well, we better move on from that. The letter is also striking in its echoes of Jesus. Even though Jesus' name is mentioned only twice, there are many echoes in this letter. And we'll hear at least one of those in our passage for today. Marcus Borg has said, James echoes more sayings of Jesus than any document in the New Testament other than the Gospels themselves. Its fiery passion reflects the passion of Jesus himself. So let's dig in and see what James has to tell us. Now, I'll warn you, the lectionary often skips over different pieces of scripture, so it doesn't give us absolutely everything in the Bible in the course of 3 years, but it gives us a sampling, and so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks with James. We're just going to hear a sampling of what he has to tell us. And so we begin today with chapter 1, verse 17, and we'll read down to verse 27. Listen for God's word to you. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of His own purpose, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. God loves, James tells us, God loves to give good gifts to His children. And one of the gifts God most enjoys giving to us is His Word. James, in this section of his letter, tells us four things about the Word. First, we are given birth by the Word. Now, what is this word that James is talking about? The Greek word translated as word in this passage is logon. And you may recognize the sound of that because John in his gospel calls Jesus the Logos. Jesus is the word par excellence. Jesus is God's ultimate communication to us as human beings. Now, James connects this word with the law. He uses word and law interchangeably. But we have to remember that for the Jews of old, law did not simply mean rules. No, they referred then, and still do to this day, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament as the Torah, or the law. And of course, if you've read those books, you know that they contain more than just rules. They contain many stories. And James also connects the word or the law directly with Jesus. When he says in chapter 2, verse 8, "You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what does James mean by the royal law? I think one reason why he calls this the royal law is because his brother, Jesus, the Messiah, the King, drew special attention to this command. And the royal law is also one we find in Leviticus 19:18. And so putting all of that together, we find three forms of the Word. There is the living Word, who we find in Jesus Christ alone. There is the spoken Word, which is preached and which must be heard. And there is the written Word that needs to be read. But how does God give us birth by this word of truth? Well, it happens when He plants the word in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, that may sound very familiar because Jesus talked about planting the word in us when He gave us that wonderful parable of the sower. And one interesting thing to note about the time when Jesus told that parable is that if you read it in Mark and also in Matthew, you find that Jesus' mother and brothers were there when He spoke this parable. So perhaps we can say without too much imagination that the word was planted in James's heart when he heard his brother tell this story for the first time. But that word didn't come to full fruition until much later, because James, we are told, during the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, he didn't believe that his brother was the Messiah. It wasn't until, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection that James came to believe in his brother as Messiah. Now, Jesus also talked about God giving us new birth by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3. And Peter was another one who talked about new birth by the Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:23, we read, "You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God." And here we have suggested the one thing that is different from spiritual birth to physical birth. None of us had a choice about whether we were going to be born physically, did we? But James suggests we do have a choice about whether we are going to be born again spiritually. And that leads to his second point in this passage, and that is that we need to welcome the Word of God into our lives. James tells us that the required preparation for receiving the Word is that we first need to rid ourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. Isn't it interesting how he kind of continues the gardening metaphor here, which he undoubtedly picked up from his brother's parable of the sower. Recently, we've had two wonderful gardeners who've been working on the little garden we have at the parsonage, Kay Stevenson, who's here today, and Gene Mudgett, who I don't think is here. And Sandy Noble does a wonderful job with the garden and with the flowers out in front of the church. Now, you may wonder, why do we need help with the garden at the parsonage? After all, Becky's a great gardener, but she works full time during the week, so doesn't have much time to put into that. And okay, I'll be honest, I'll admit it. I'm no good at it. I don't like gardening. And one thing I don't like about gardening, I think even people who are good at it would agree. Wouldn't you agree? Pulling weeds is just no fun, right? Oh, you have fun pulling weeds? Oh my goodness, that really shows how much I don't like pulling weeds. And I think it's because every time, you agree with me, right? I mean, every time you pull one weed, it's like three others grow up in its place by the next day, right? And that's kind of what James is telling us here. You pull one weed of evil out of your life and three others grow up by the next day that you've got to deal with. But in the bigger picture, there is hope as the Word of God gets planted into our lives. But what are those spiritual weeds that we need to pull? James says that sordidness, and evil are those weeds. And that first word there can actually refer to shabby, dirty clothing that we have to strip off. There's another thing I don't like about gardening. I mean, you get sweaty and you get dirty, right? But then doesn't it feel wonderful when you go in and you strip off all those dirty, sweaty clothes and you take a hot shower? That feels fantastic. I mean, that's the image that James is giving us. Of course, that word can also refer and has been used to refer to something completely different than that. And that is, it's sometimes used of earwax. I don't know, how many of you have ever... Okay, you don't have to admit whether you've had trouble. That gets a little personal, whether you've had trouble with earwax. Except I have, you know, and sometimes you get this big ball of earwax and it totally blots, you know, and then you can't hear very well. And that ties into what James is telling us here. We've got to remove that earwax in our lives. We've got to remove, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sin in our lives so we can really hear what the Word is saying to us. We have to receive what he calls the implanted Word. Now, how wonderful is it that God plants his Word in us, into our minds and into our hearts and into our souls. That's when it can really do good. I love this collect, this prayer from the Book of Common Prayer that goes like this. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us through our Savior Jesus Christ. What a great prayer. It's as we inwardly digest the Word that God plants in us, that it can really work good. The good that James calls salvation. Now by salvation, I don't think he just means some religious or emotional experience. No, I think it's much better to think of salvation, and every time you hear the word salvation, picture the healing ministry of Jesus. When Jesus healed people, he removed disease from their lives. When he healed them on some occasions, he even brought them back from death to life. And he made them whole. And isn't that what we long for in our lives, is wholeness? Not only physical wholeness, but psychological, emotional, spiritual wholeness. That's what Jesus can give to us. But James goes on to spell out precisely how we are to welcome that implanted word. He says, first, we've got to listen to it. Have you ever noticed that you can't really be angry with someone and really be listening to them at the same time? It just doesn't work. When you're angry, you know, I mean, there's just all sorts of words coming out of your mouth, right? And it's impossible to really listen to somebody else. So anger displaces listening. But the good news is, if you just shut your mouth and really start to listen, listening can displace anger as you really begin to hear what other people are saying. But isn't that the big problem we have in our country right now? I mean, we've seen a wonderful thing happen this week with the funeral and everything surrounding it connected to John McCain. And we've seen different sides, Republican and Democrat, coming together. Even having a Republican president and a former Democratic president stand up and eulogize him together. What a wonderful sight that is. Because it seems like in America right now, we're just hearing from the extremes. The people at the extremes who are so angry with each other that they can't listen to each other. And it's listening that will bring us together. But hearing and listening aren't really the same thing, are they? The story is told about a couple of hunters who were out in the woods in New Jersey when one of them suddenly fell to the ground. And the hunter who fell to the ground didn't seem to be breathing. His eyes were rolled back in his head, and his friend was just absolutely terrified. He whipped out his cell phone, dialed 911, and then when he got an operator, he yelled into the phone, "My friend is dead. What can I do?" And in a calm, soothing voice, the operator said, "Just take it easy. I can help. First, let's make sure that he's really dead." And there was a moment of silence, and then the 911 operator heard a single shot. And then the guy's voice came back on the line. "Okay, now what?" Well, of course, that's a fictitious story. But sometimes we hear, right? But we don't properly listen. We don't really take in what we're hearing. We're not really listening. And I'm sure you would agree, one of the greatest gifts you can receive in life is to have somebody else really listen to you. I've experienced that a few times in my life with wonderful counselors who listened so well, you could feel them listening. And it made me want to be a better listener in my life. Of course, in James's time, listening was the main way that people received the Word. They didn't have Bibles like we do. I have about, I don't know, between 20 and 30 copies of the Scriptures in my office over there. I probably have 10 or 15 more at home. And you probably each have several copies in your homes. What a privilege it is for us to have that written Word. But do we really take it in, not only through listening, but through reading it? Now, of course, James doesn't stop there. He says that if we are to truly welcome the Word of truth into our lives, we need to not only listen to the Word, but we need to do it. And of course, what James describes here is sort of hard for us to imagine because we are all so familiar with mirrors. I mean, who would possibly forget what they looked like after walking away from a mirror? Because we probably look in a mirror several times a day. So it's hard for us to relate back 2,000 years to a time when mirrors were created much more crudely and very few people had them. Imagine a time when few people knew what they really looked like. So it was easy to walk away from a mirror and forget what you looked like. But even today, I think we overestimate our own perception of what we look like. I've had the strange experience of being interviewed on television a number of times. You know, and I just had it recently, and it's going to appear on television in September, and the producer just sent me a copy of the interview for me to watch. And as I watched, I looked at it, and I thought, I don't recognize that guy on there. Now, why is that? I mean, I look at myself in the mirror every day, but television captures motion and angles, you know, like the back of my head, that I'm not used to seeing. So even today, I don't really know what I look like. James says that when we listen to the word, but we don't do it, we act like the person who forgets what they even look like. Now that's a sensitive point for any preacher. I mean, it's very discouraging as a preacher to realize that most of what I spend my time doing, everybody's going to forget. You know, even by this afternoon, you might not be able to tell me what the sermon was on this morning. I used to get really discouraged about that until I found that sometimes I can't remember what I preached on the Sunday before. You know, it kind of just goes like that. Well, we're coming into hunting season, so I hope you can bear a little hunting story. Let me close with this. The story is told about three friends who decided to go hunting together. It was a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher. And as they were walking along, along came this big buck, and they all shot simultaneously, and the buck fell. And they went over, and the animal was dead, but they were trying to figure which one had the killer shot. And pretty soon they were arguing over it. And finally the game warden heard this argument in the woods, and he came along, and they said, "We're trying to figure out which guy had the killer shot here." And the game warden was very quiet and bent over the deer, and then he stood up and he said, "Oh, that's easy. It was the preacher's bullet that killed it." And the other two said, "Well, how can you be sure of that?" And he said, "Well, the bullet went in one ear and out the other." Do you know how much we remember of what we hear? Does anybody know? Studies have shown that you remember only 10% of what you hear. But let me tell you this. You will remember, and I will remember, 100% of what we do that we hear from the Word of God. Let's ask for God's help to not only be listeners, but to be doers of the Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this powerful and practical scripture. James often hits us right between the eyes, not in one ear and out the other, but smack in the face. And Lord, I confess that often I am not the listener that I ought to be. And so I'm also not the doer of your word that I ought to be. Jesus, we recognize you as the ultimate listener and the ultimate doer of the word. You are the embodiment of the word. You are the great Logos. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to welcome the word into our lives, listen to it intently, and then be doers of it by your grace. For we ask this in your name. Amen.